who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word and for the opportunity that we have to stand and preach it and to study it and to have a completed word from you in our language in the King James Bible. We're grateful for that. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to share your word with these saints here at Grace Life Bible Church and to build a life and a faith that's grounded and settled on the truth of the Word of God rightly divided. We pray now this morning, Lord, as we look at issues regarding the day of the Lord Jesus Christ and the day of the Lord, that we'll have clarity from your word about these things and be careful as always to rightly divide the word of truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday we came down and we finally finished this sentence that started in verse 4, okay? This sentence that started in verse 4, we finally came down and finished it in verse 8. But there's an issue in verse 8 that we sort of have left untouched last Sunday because we didn't have time. And that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning regarding what is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of verse 8. Now before we do that, just a few brief reminders of what we went over last Sunday. We spent the majority of our time looking at verse 8, who shall confirm you unto the end that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of high points that I just want to reiterate very quickly from last Sunday. Number one, what Christ is doing something for the Corinthians in verse 8 that is in addition to, or is also in light, there's an additional issue there when he says, who shall also confirm you unto the end that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what's going on there is Christ is acting on the behalf of the Corinthians with respect to this confirmation and state of blamelessness unto the end, in the same way that in verse 4 he gave them, they were given the grace of God by Jesus Christ, and how in verses 5, 6, and 7 they were enriched by Christ with respect to spiritual gifts, and so that they came behind in no gift, and so forth, as we've been over. We also saw that contextually. If you look at verse 8, it says, who shall confirm you unto the end. The end of what? The end, in the previous verse, you find what the Corinthians were doing. What were they doing at the end of verse 7? They were waiting for the coming of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So the end that they're going to be confirmed unto has something to do with now the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 8. And so they're going to be confirmed unto that end according to the context of what's going on. So in other words, when Paul comes to catch away his church, the waiting of the Corinthians will have come to an end, and they will be presented blameless in Jesus Christ. And the time period that they're going to be presented blameless in Christ is in, it explicitly says at the end of verse 8, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a few concepts there that are all swirling together in verses 7 and 8 related to them waiting in verse 7, the end of that waiting being associated with the coming of the Lord, and therefore the coming of the Lord being something that has to do with the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we're going to be looking at here a little bit more details about in a moment. Quickly go over to Ephesians chapter 1. We see that the Corinthians are confirmed blameless unto the end and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the day of Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. It says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So I just want to remind you of what we looked at last week. If you are a member of the church, the body of Christ, if you've trusted the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ as a total complete payment for your sin, are you blameless before God Almighty? You are blameless before God Almighty because you are positionally found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't turn there, but at Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, we looked at it last Sunday, that we have been reconciled unto God in verse 21, so that we can be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. So positionally, the Corinthians are in Jesus Christ and are therefore blameless, okay? Practically, however, their state, the condition they find themselves in terms of their practice, was not measuring up to their standing, to their position that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ in blamelessness. Therefore, they are in need, in 1 Corinthians, of practical reproof to try to fix this discrepancy between their position and their practice, or between their standing and their state. Okay? So verses 7 and 8 establish then, and we'll see more about this in a minute, that the day of the Lord Jesus Christ is what the Corinthians were waiting for, because it is in that day that the Lord will come. Therefore, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ is the end under which the Corinthians shall be confirmed in this state of blamelessness by Jesus Christ. So that is a quick review. So this morning what I want to do is I want to take our time together and I want to look at what is this day of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of verse 8. Okay? What is Paul talking about here when he says in verse 8, "Who shall confirm you unto the end that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ?" Now, before we get into it though, I just want to say a few things. Okay? The first one is, you're going to have to think with me this morning. So if you came to church today with the, you know, just thinking you were going to check out and, you know, let it all be good and so forth, and you're not going to follow along, you need to make sure that you're tracking with what's going on here as we look at these things, okay? So the approach that I'm going to take to doing this, okay, is going to be to look at the various days that Paul speaks about in the Pauline Scriptures. Here we have one right in front of us in that verse, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there are four other variations of that he uses, okay? He's going to use also the day, just the day of the Lord Jesus. He's going to say just the day of Christ. He's going to say the day of Jesus Christ. And he's also going to talk one time about something called the day of the Lord. And so we want to look at what does he mean in that verse when he says the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and look at the other days that he mentions. So I'm trying to explain to you structurally how I've structured the lesson. Then we're going to look at when he brings up the day of the Lord, what is he talking about when he brings that up, and try to make some comparisons between the day of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Pauline Scripture and the day of the Lord. Now, I believe personally that all of these terms, well, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, so I don't want to do that. In March 2012, so almost, well, 3 years ago now already, it's hard to believe, Grace Life Bible Church, we hosted here a Bible conference titled The Day of the Lord Project. Okay, some of you were around for that. Hopefully you remember what we studied, although I probably think most of you don't, even if you were there, or it's not fresh in your mind at least. And that weekend, Brother Dave Reed, who Becky and I are going to visit tomorrow, Brother Dave Reed and I taught an entire weekend on issues related to the day of the Lord and the day of Christ and what's going on in the Scriptures with relationship to these terms. And so what I'm going to try to do for you today in 1 hour is try to summarize an entire 8 hours of study. Okay? That's probably not going to go that well, but we'll see how it goes. So what I strongly encourage you to do, there are booklets from that meeting that are on sale out here for $3. You can pick up a booklet that has all the notes from that and all the notes and charts from that entire meeting in it. Or you could visit the Day of the Lord Project website, and you can get to that if you go to the Grace Life Bible Church webpage. So what I'm going to be doing here is taking some of that information that we presented over an entire weekend and paring it down in a way that I think and hope will make sense for you to understand what Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians when he mentions the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the first thing then that you need to understand is that Paul uses the term the day of Christ and four other similar terms or phrases, okay, all of which are found only in Paul's writings. So if you want to talk there in verse 8 about the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to talk about the other variations of that, the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of Christ, or the day of Jesus Christ, those are all variations or different phraseologies that Paul is going to use. Paul is the only biblical writer to use any variation of what I'm going to call in short the day of Christ. Okay? The day of Christ is a terminology, or any variation of that terminology, the day of Christ, is a phrase that Paul himself uses uniquely and distinctly in the Scripture. Whereas when we look at him say the day of the Lord, we'll look at the fact that the day of the Lord is a prophetic term that it's used a whole bunch of times all through the Bible by Old Testament writers, by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, one time by Paul and also by Peter in one of Peter's epistles. So what I'm saying to you is that when Paul uses the phrase the day of Christ or any variation thereof, he is referring to something particular, something specific that applies to the church, the body of Christ. When you encounter the phrase the day of the Lord is a prophetic term that's used by the prophets of time past to speak about something specifically that's going to happen on the earth with respect to the nation of Israel. And so we need to be able to rightly divide the word of truth and understand the difference between the day of the Lord prophetically and the day of Christ in the writing, in the writings of the Apostle Paul. So let's start looking at this then, if you would, and we'll start with the verse we've been looking at. So the first variation I want to consider is the one right here where it says the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've already said to you last Sunday, and I'll say it again one more time, if you go back to verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are the Corinthians waiting for? The coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? What coming of the Lord Jesus Christ are the Corinthians waiting for? Are they waiting for His bodily, prophetic return back to earth, where He sets His foot again on the Mount of Olives in like manner that He ascended up in Acts chapter 1? Is that what they're waiting for, or are they waiting for the secret, heretofore, unprophesied, unforetold, catching away of the church, the body of Christ, to meet the Lord in the air? The event commonly referred to in Christian terminology as the rapture, or to catch away. Now, we understand that the word rapture does not occur, that word does not occur in your Bible, okay? That's a theological word that's used to describe something. The word rapture means to catch away. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you read about how the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up together to meet the Lord where? In the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that term rapture is used to describe that catching up, that catching away of the church, the body of Christ. So what coming of the Lord are the Corinthians waiting for? Are they waiting for that bodily return and judgment and wrath that's predicted in the Old Testament? Or are they waiting for that heretofore mystery coming of Christ to catch away the church and to meet Him in the air? Well, we've already seen previously that it's the second. It's not the prophetic return bodily back to earth. It's the catching away to meet the saints in the air. That's what the Corinthians here are waiting for. Verse 8, who shall confirm you unto the end? Well, the end of what? The Corinthians are, what are they doing in verse 7? They're waiting for something, right? What are they waiting for? They're waiting for the coming of the Lord. The confirmation ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 8 is going to confirm them all the way to the end. The thing that's ending is their waiting from verse 7. What is it that's going to end their wait for the coming of the Lord? The coming of the Lord, right? If that's what they're waiting for, the only thing that can end that particular wait is that the Lord actually what? Comes. Well, when is He going to come? Verse 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So notice in verse 7, they're waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When in verse 8 is He going to come? He's going to come in the day of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's similarities here that we need to consider. Hold your hand here and come over, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, in the verse in Corinthians there, are the Corinthians being confirmed unto the end blameless? The end that they're confirmed unto is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day in which, from the previous verse, the Lord is going to come and end their wait, okay, for His coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved how? Blameless. Does that sound a lot like what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8? Okay? They're going to be preserved blameless unto. They're going to be preserved blameless unto what? The coming of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Thessalonians, as well as the Corinthians, are going to be preserved, they're going to be confirmed blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm saying to you, based on these verses here, let me not get too far ahead of myself, is that in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul prays that the Thessalonians are preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, and in this verse here in 1 Thessalonians, they're obviously then talking about the same thing. Thus, go back to 1 Corinthians, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, is the same thing as the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Are both the Corinthians and the Thessalonians going to be preserved blameless? Yes, okay? The Corinthians are said to be preserved blameless unto the day of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians, I think I may have said it wrong just a second ago, the Thessalonians are going to be preserved blameless unto the coming of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now I know something, right? Now I know that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day that He's going to come, is referred to as the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, another variation of that, come with me to 1 Corinthians 5, is to just leave out basically one word. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, one of the things that should be standing out to you so far is God going to continue to do something for the Corinthians, for the Thessalonians, for you and I, as members of the church, the body of Christ, until this day of the Lord Jesus Christ arrives. Yes, okay? Now, so far, does the day of the Lord Jesus Christ sound like a good thing or a bad thing? It sounds like a good thing, right? It sounds like He's going to confirm you unto that end blameless, right? He's going to do that for you and I. He's going to do that for the Thessalonians. He's going to do that for the Corinthians, right? And we know that that is the day then in which the Lord is going to what? Come. How many of you think the coming of the Lord would be a good thing? Okay? So in other words, is there anything here in these verses that the Corinthians or the Thessalonians need to worry about or be scared with respect to? No. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He's talking about this guy that's caught here in fornication. Now watch. That the Spirit may be what? Saved when? In the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? In the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there you see, there you see another usage there of what's going on. Go to 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So Paul tells him there in 1 Corinthians, you take that guy that's involved in that immorality and you put him out. And the reason you put him out of the local assembly is so that he could hopefully recover himself from that, number one, because he shouldn't be behaving in that way. But ultimately, is even if the guy never recovers himself, is he going to be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, if he's truly a believer, will he participate in the catching up? Yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 14. And also ye have acknowledged us in part, and we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of who? So again, is the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that going to be a day of rejoicing for members of the church, the body of Christ? Okay? They're going to rejoice. Paul's going to what? Rejoice. Let's look at another phrase. And that's the day of Christ. Come over to Philippians chapter 1. Come over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 10. Now, see, we've already seen the Thessalonians and the Corinthians being preserved blameless unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, being preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense, till when? Till the day of what? Christ. So what I want you to see here is Paul is using various terminologies here, some longer, some shorter, to describe an event that is going to happen with respect to the church, the body of Christ. Okay? This event has to do with you and I. It has to do with us as members of the church. It does not have to do with Israel's prophetic scriptures and the things God said to the nation of Israel prophetically in time past. This terminology is unique to the writings of the Apostle Paul. Come over to chapter 2, look at verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. He says, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice when? in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither have what? Labored in vain. So does Paul look out on the horizon and does he view the day of Christ as a day that he's going to rejoice in? Okay? 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. Now my Bible says day of Christ. Okay? I have a marginal note though. Schofield has a marginal note, and he says that this should say the day of the Lord. Okay? Why Schofield says that, I will never know or understand, because the underlying word there is the word Christos, or what? Christ. Okay? The reason why Schofield, and virtually almost all fundamental, dispensational Bible expositors, will come to this verse and say, well, it should be Day of the Lord, is because they have not properly identified what Paul means when he's talking about the day of Christ. And so they have a system of theology that they're trying to keep intact, and rather than altering their system of theology to match the Scriptures, they have to alter the Scriptures to match their system of theology. Paul knows very clearly the difference between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. I'll show you that in a minute when he's going to use the term the day of the Lord. This should be the day of Christ. Now, this is, if you look at verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, neither be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, so that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not what? Come. So the day of Christ shall not come, except there being a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So in other words, the day of Christ is not going to come to earth. It's not going to come down until certain things have what? Happened. Okay, we'll come back to that in a minute. My point right now is you don't need to mess with it. You just need to understand it for what it's trying to say to you. And we'll come back to that point in a little bit. Right now, I'm just after establishing for you these different phrases that Paul is using here. Now, is it clear though from 2 Thessalonians 2 here that the day of Christ is something that's in the future? Yes. Okay? It's absolutely clear. It's also clear in this particular usage that of all the ones we've seen so far, that this one does not appear to include the catching. It does not appear to include something. Now, in the mind of the Thessalonians, though, if this day has already occurred, if this day has already come, should they have reason to be concerned? Yes, we'll talk about what that means in a little while. And so let's look at a fourth variation. Come back to Philippians. Come back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of who? Jesus Christ. So we've seen the full expression in 1 Corinthians. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Does Paul sometimes refer to that same day as the day of the Lord Jesus? Sometimes he refers to it as the day of Christ, just the day of Christ, and sometimes he refers to it as the day of Jesus Christ. Now, here you have an interesting situation. Look at verse 6 again. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until when? Okay, so who began the good work in you, by the way? Christ, right? Is he going to continue to perform that good work in you until when? The day of Jesus Christ. So when the day of Jesus Christ comes for you and I as members of the... See, notice there's a difference. I'm getting ahead of myself. When he says this, Do they need to be worried, or is this something to be looked unto with anticipation? And then in the same context, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So there, that's the same idea we've seen. That's Christ doing something in the believers until when? The day of Christ. We'll begin a good work, we'll perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 10, just for the sake of time. That ye may approve those things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of who? You see how in that same passage he uses the term the day of Jesus Christ and the day of Christ interchangeably. So we should not think that just because Paul gives a slight variation of these terminologies here, that they're talking about four or five completely different days. Okay? The full title is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also says the day of the Lord Jesus. He also says sometimes just the day of Christ, and he also says sometimes the day of Jesus Christ. All four of those are referring to the same what? To the same day. And we know that that day has something to do with when the Lord appears in heaven to catch away what? The saints. To meet the Lord where? In the air. Now, another term that he uses, which I believe we're going to talk more about next Sunday, is come to Ephesians 4. Another day that Paul mentions. He also mentions, behold, now is the day of salvation and so forth in 2 Corinthians, but look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed, what? Unto when? Notice, folks, how all of these verses are talking about the Godhead, either God the Father, Jesus Christ, or God the Holy Spirit, doing something for the believer until something happens, or until a specific day arrives. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, it's confirmed blameless. Okay? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's the same thing. It's being preserved and so forth, blameless. In Philippians chapter 1, it's continuing the good work in you until that day arrives, right? So is there a day that will come for us as members of the church, the body of Christ, where we will receive a completion, or we will receive that future glorious physical redemption, if you will, that we are waiting for now? When the Lord appears in the heaven to catch away the church, the body of Christ, those that are dead in Christ are going to rise with immortal, indestructible, incorruptible bodies. And if we're alive and remain under the coming of the Lord, will we be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye? Okay? So all of these terminologies are referring to an event in Paul's theology that applies specifically to you and I today as members of the church, the body of Christ. So, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Folks, after the day of redemption arrives, will the hope that you have as a believer be manifested totally? So will you need God the Holy Spirit to be your seal any longer when this day arrives? No. Because the purpose in Him, the purpose in that sealing ministry, when that day arrives, will have been what? It will be fulfilled, because we will be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with who? With the Lord, okay? So you have the Holy Spirit as a seal right now unto the day of what? Redemption. Now let me ask you a question. Are you redeemed right now? How are you redeemed right now? Go back to chapter 1. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. How are you redeemed right now? Are you redeemed physically? Or are you redeemed spiritually? The redemption that you and I have now as a present possession is the spiritual redemption of our inner man. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Watch. In whom we have what? Redemption. If you've tried, how do you have this redemption? through His what? Blood. If you have trusted the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone is the only total complete payment for your sin, are you a present possessor of spiritual redemption? Do you have the forgiveness of sins? Yes, okay. But now we learn that you have the Holy Spirit given to you as a seal unto what? The day of redemption. What part of you currently is unredeemed? Not your inner man, but your what? Your outer man. Look at verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard. Now watch. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The very moment you placed your faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit took up a residency and sealed you into Christ. Sealed you into the church, the body of Christ. Baptized you, took you out of Adam and put you into Christ. Made you a member of the body of Christ and sealed you in that position until when? The day of redemption. Verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until. See, where will there come a time when we will no longer need the Holy Spirit's sealing ministry because the purpose unto which we have been sealed will have been accomplished. Okay? Now he says in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption. Now wait a minute. I thought you were already redeemed. Didn't verse 7 say in whom we have redemption? So what redemption is he talking about in verse 14? He's not talking about the redemption of your soul and spirit. He's not talking about the redemption of your inner man. He's talking about the redemption of your what? Your outer man. Your body. Under the redemption of the purchased possession, under the praise of His what? So, the Holy Spirit is the earnest. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, He's the earnest. I've given this illustration 100 times, and I'll give it 100 times more. You just have to deal with it. You go to buy a house, what do you have to put down? Your earnest money. Right? What does your earnest money signify? It signifies to the seller, to the both realtors or whoever you're working with, that you are serious about what? Buying the house. And then that earnest money counts toward what? Toward that ultimate mortgage, right? It's factored in and counted against what the ultimate agreed upon sale price is, right? The Holy Spirit is your earnest down payment as a believer. And He seals you and He secures the fact that if you're a member of the body of Christ, will you one day participate in the day of redemption? Now, what is He going to redeem in the day of redemption? Go to Romans 8. Folks, you just need to think about these things here, okay? What is the future hope and destiny of the body of Christ? To live on the earth with the nation of Israel in the kingdom, or to inhabit the heavenly places and to carry on the government of God throughout the heavenly places throughout all eternity? You know, you go up about 2 miles from here and you can't live without a special suit. You ever watch the NASA astronauts do something on the moon or spacewalk or whatever? Okay, they got to have all this what? Gear. Because if they don't have it, are they going to die? Okay? Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And not only so, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our inner man. Is that what it says? No. To wit, the redemption, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of the what? See, has your inner man been redeemed? Yes. What's the only part of you that yet awaits a future redemption? Your body, your outer man. So the Holy Spirit has given you as the earnest deposit to secure your position in the Lord Jesus Christ until the arrival of the day of Christ, until the arrival of the day of redemption, where you will most certainly experience not just the redemption of your soul and spirit before Almighty God, but the full, total, complete redemption of also your what? Doesn't Paul say that you will receive a body that is fashioned after like the glorious resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Ooh. That's what you're going to get. That's what I'm going to get. When are we going to get it? In the day of what? In the day of Christ, in the day of redemption, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord comes. How are you going to, you ever thought about it? How are you going to live up there? The way you're going to live up there is through a drastic, total transformation of your outer what? Of your outer man. And you're going to have a body that is fashioned like after the glorious resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that He can take you and put you out there in the heavenly places and have you occupy a position of authority and help Him run His government. You talk about a great thing, man. This is about as good as it gets. I said that last week, but this is even better. Now, we got to move on. But the point is, all these terms, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, the day of redemption, these are all terms that Paul is using to describe something that is going to happen specific to who? You and I, as members of the church, the body of Christ. Now, Paul also knows the difference between that. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the day of the Lord. Now, verse 4, chapter 4, verses 15, 16, and 17 talk about the event that I've been referring to as the day of redemption, the catching up, the catching away of the church, the body of Christ, or the rapture of the church. And he emphatically teaches it in chapter 4, verse 18, he says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And then look at chapter 5, verse 1. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Does Paul know the difference between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ? How do you know that? Because he's just using the terms. Over there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, when he says the day of Christ, did he mean the day of Christ? Does he know the difference between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord? Yeah, here he's talking about the day of the Lord. And he's telling the Thessalonians, look guys, you don't need to worry about the day of the Lord. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall..." Now watch, I have all these words circled in my Bible, starting at verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye," the Thessalonians, circled, "have no need that I write unto you," the Thessalonians, circled, "for yourselves," circle, "the Thessalonians, know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they..." Who's the they? The they's not who? The they's not the Thessalonians. Why don't the Thessalonians need to worry about this? Because chapter 4, the Lord Himself is going to send from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to do what? Rise first. That's why he's no need to write unto them about these things, because they understand what's going on. Verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon" who? Them. "As travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren," Thessalonians, "are not in the darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. For ye, Thessalonians, are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us," the Thessalonians, "not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed" who? Us unto what? Wrath. How is it that they're going to escape the wrath of the day of the Lord? The way they're going to escape the wrath of the day of the Lord is by participating in the catching up in chapter 4. Now, we need to talk about the expression, the day of the Lord. Okay? Now, the expression, day of the Lord, occurs at least 20 times in Scripture. Okay? In addition to the occurrences of the day of the Lord, the phrase, a couple of different phrases are tied to it closely. For example, that day. The prophets will talk about that day. They'll talk about the day. Sometimes they'll talk about the great day. Words like that occur more than 75 times in the Old Testament alone. Okay? Now, we don't have time to look at all 20 occurrences of the day of the Lord. So what I've done is we're just going to look at 1, 2, 3. We're going to look at 4 in Isaiah. The 4 we're going to look at are a sampling, okay, to get enough understanding for us to see what the Scriptures have to say regarding the day of the Lord. If you want to look at all of them, buy the notes that are out there on the table for $3, and you have all the stuff I've been going over here. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 2. Folks, the day of the Lord is a term that is not unique to Paul. And in fact, as we're going to see, the prophetic scriptures of time past over and over and over again talk about something that they identify as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is something that is going to affect the nations. It's going to be executed on the earth, in the heaven and in the earth and so forth. But it's going to pertain to God's plan and program and dealings with Israel as a nation. We understand dispensationally that Israel is currently set aside. That God has rendered Israel in unbelief along with the Gentiles so that He could form the church, the body of Christ. When God's plan and purposes for the church are done, will He resume His dealing with Israel? Okay? That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 when he says, you don't need me to write unto you about the day of the Lord. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. The lofty looks of men shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. What day? Look at the next verse. For the day of the Lord of hosts. So, in what day is the Lord alone going to be exalted? Is that today? No. Anybody want to argue that the Lord alone is being exalted in the earth today? No, I don't think anybody's willing to say that, right? Verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, he shall be brought low. And by the way, this is the first time that expression is found in your Bible, Isaiah chapter 2. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fence wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pictures. And the loftiness of men shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted when? In that day. Folks, the number one defining characteristic of the day of the Lord is that it is the day in which the Lord alone will be what? Exalted. Is this not Father's Day? Why is it Father's Day? To honor people that are in the state of what? Fatherhood, right? Well, the Lord has a day prophetically. And the day that the Lord has prophetically is when the Lord alone is going to be what? Exalted. And all the haughtiness and the loftiness of men will bowed down. Verse 18. And the idols shall be utterly abolished. And they shall go into the holes and into the rocks and caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and the glory of His majesty. Now watch. When He ariseth to shake terribly, what? Folks, you need to pay attention to every word that's in your Bible. When is He going to arise to shake terribly the earth? In the day of the Lord. Did not Jesus Christ go up, ascend up into heaven, sit down at the right hand of God until the time came when He would make His foes His footstool? Stephen looks up steadfastly into heaven and he sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. According to the prophetic scripture, what was He getting ready to do? When he arises up out of that throne, when he arises up out of that chair, he is getting ready to execute the day of the Lord and to bring forth judgment and justice where? In the earth. Did it happen yet? Why? Because God revealed the mystery. The Godhead revealed the mystery. The Godhead, now listen to me, the Godhead suspended the execution of the day of the Lord so that information could be revealed to Paul pertaining to the day of Christ. Let's look at another one. Go to Isaiah 13. Well, I don't know whatever possessed me to think I was going to get through all this stuff. Isaiah 13, verse 6. Isaiah 13, verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Folks, do people need to be worried about this? You better believe it. Do the Corinthians or the Thessalonians or the Philippians need to, or the Ephesians need to be worried about the day of redemption, the day of Christ, or the day of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them, and they shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed at one another, and their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. And for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. And the sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. What does Paul tell the Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 1? He says, or chapter 5, verse 2, of the ye have no need that I write unto you pertaining to what? The day of the Lord. Why don't they need to worry about it? Because they're not going to be here. Because the church, the body of Christ, is not appointed to what? Wrath. Are these verses dealing with God pouring out His wrath in the day of the Lord? Come with me to Isaiah 24. You learn something new. Verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord. I'm sorry, in that day, the Lord shall punish the hosts of the high ones that are where? On high. And the kings of the earth where? In the day of the Lord, is the Lord going to deal with the hosts of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth? Yes. Who do you suppose the hosts of the high ones that are on high are? You think that has anything to do with principalities, powers, Satan and his minions that are out there in the heavenly places occupying those positions of governmental authority? Folks, Revelation chapter 12, John looks up into heaven and he says, there was war in heaven. And behold, the dragon fought and his angels, and he fights against Michael and his angels, and it says that there is no more place found for them where? In heaven. And Satan and his angels are kicked out of heaven and sent where? The day of the Lord begins where? It begins in heaven. With the execution of an order of eviction by the Lord Jesus Christ and His army that sends Satan and all those buzzards down here to earth. And after 3.5 more years, He comes down back to the earth and He crushes that rebellion once and for all. The day of the Lord begins in heaven before it comes where? And they shall be gathered together as prisoners and gathered to the pit, verse 22, and shall be shut in the prison, and after many days shall be visited, the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before His ancients gloriously. Go to chapter 34. Go to chapter 34, start at verse 1. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, you people. Let the earth hear, and let all and all that is therein, the world and all things that are come forth of it, for the indignation of the Lord upon all nations and His fury upon their armies, and He hath utterly destroyed them, He shall deliver them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all the host shall fall down as the leaf thereof from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. My sword shall be bathed where? In heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon where? Where is the sword of the Lord bathed first? It's bathed in heaven. Why? Because the first thing He's going to do is He's going to punish the host of the high ones that are where? On high, and then after He's done that, then He's going to bring that sword to bear down here upon where? The earth. It shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. And the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullock, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and the dust made fat with fatness. Verse 8, for it is the day of the Lord's what? Vengeance. And the year of the recompense for the controversy of Zion. Folks, we could go on and read all these verses, but I think we've read enough to establish some basic points about the day of the Lord. So taking into account the combined testimony of all the verses, both the ones we've looked at and the one... I think we've read before you get a sampling of what this is, right? Okay? Is this a great, wonderful day? Now see, but you have to understand, if the primary goal of the day of the Lord is the day when the Lord alone is what? How is the Lord going to exalt Himself? The first thing He has to do is He has to clear the heaven and the earth of everything that what? Offends Him. Of everything that is contrary to His righteousness, to His reign, and to His rule. And He clears out the heavens first, and then 3.5 years later He comes down to earth in judgment and justice, and He settles the score on earth. You know the verse, Revelation 12, that the devil and his angels, that there was no place found for them anymore in heaven, and they were sent into the earth, and the devil came down having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short what? Time. The day of the Lord, folks, is a day of destruction and vengeance from the Almighty upon His enemies. The proud, lofty, haughty, and arrogant are brought low. This is the day when the Lord shakes terribly the earth. Second characteristic. The day of the Lord is described as being great, terrible, and dreadful. A day of darkness, cloudiness, gloominess, fierce wrath, and anger when the sword of the Lord is brought upon the heathen. Third, the day of the Lord is a day of battle, in which the Lord commands His armies, not just on earth, but also in heaven. In fact, the sword of the Lord is depicted as being bathed in heaven first, and then coming down upon the kings of the earth in the day of the Lord. Whoops, I got ahead of myself. Apologize. The day of the Lord's arrival to earth is preceded by cosmic disturbances, such as the sun being turned into darkness and the moon into blood. In addition, according to Malachi chapter 4, Elijah the prophet is said to be sent before the coming of the day of the Lord. Folks, If Prophet Elijah is one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation, and he has to come and testify before the day of the Lord come, then I know something. I know that the first half of the tribulation, at least, cannot be rightly considered the day of the Lord where? On earth. Because Elijah has to come before that day can come. And what I'm saying to you is that day begins in heaven in the middle of the tribulation. That day begins in heaven with the execution of the order of eviction against Satan and his minions, and it comes to earth at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the sword of the Lord is brought to bear on the earth, and they're destroyed, and the devil and Satan the beast and the false prophet are thrown in the bottomless pit, and Satan is chained and thrown and so forth. They're thrown in the lake of fire, and the devil is chained and thrown in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. All of that happens in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord begins in heaven. The day of the Lord is the day when the Lord alone is exalted, right? Who's exalted on the earth during the tribulation? The Apostle Paul clearly says in 2 Thessalonians that it's the day when Satan seeks to exalt who? Remember, he goes into the temple and he as God, showing himself that he is God, demands and requires that all humanity worship who? Him. Does that meet the criteria of the day when the Lord alone is exalted? See, what the Lord does is He comes back in judgment. He comes back to execute and to clean that mess up so that it's the day when He alone can be what? The Lord is exalted, by the way, through the execution of that wrath. You remember back in the book of Exodus? You remember Pharaoh, he didn't want to let the Israelites go. He didn't want to let the Israelites go, right? And it took the plagues and so forth, and finally the angel of death passed over and killed the firstborn in Egypt. And finally he says that they can go, right? And it's not long after he's let them go that he changes his mind, right? And what does he do when he changes his mind? He sends his army out into the wilderness after the nation of Israel, right? And the nation of Israel is trapped between the armies of Pharaoh and the Red Sea. And they start whining and complaining and murmuring, oh, what'd you bring us here to die, Moses? And all that sort of business, right? And Moses parts the Red Sea. And Israel goes across on dry land according to the book of Exodus. And Israel is standing on the far bank of the Red Sea. The army of Pharaoh is in the Red Sea. And Moses calls all of Israel together, and he stretches forth his arms and he says to Israel, stand and see the salvation of your God. And what happens? That water comes down and destroys the nation of Israel. And you know what Moses says? He says, behold, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is a man of war, he says. In the day of the Lord roars as a man of war. You need to be glad you're a member of the Church of the Body of Christ. You need to be glad that you are not appointed to see this time. The day of the Lord is when Christ will again stand upon the Mount of Olives. It is the day when the Lord is King over all the earth. In the day of the Lord, Israel will possess her possessions, and the Lord will enter His rest by dwelling in Zion. But some of these things we didn't read the verses on just for the sake of time. The day of the Lord is said to come as a thief in the night. And the day of the Lord, most importantly, is characterized by the presence of the Lord Himself. In the day when the Lord alone is exalted. Thus, the day of the Lord cannot be present unless the Lord Himself is what? Present. So folks, what we see here, and we're going to have to continue this next week. What we see here then is that the day of the Lord is not a 24-hour day, like you think of a day. Okay? It begins, as I've said, halfway through the 70th week of Daniel. It begins in heaven, and it comes to the earth at the second coming of Christ. But it also includes the millennium, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, and it also includes the new heaven and the new earth, as identified in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord lasts for a long time, i.e. over 1,000 years, and includes a number of different events. And what unifies the multiple different events that take place during the day of the Lord is the presence of the Lord, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7. It is the great unveiling when man no longer walks by faith, but walks by sight, as God unmistakably manifests His presence in the universe. For God's adversaries, this is bad news. Okay? For God's saints, it's great news. Because it's the day in which Israel's millennial hope is realized. And the Lord Jesus Christ returns, He cleans up the mess, and He establishes a 1,000-year millennial kingdom with Himself reigning and ruling over the nations with Israel at the head. Now, is all that the subject of prophecy? Yep. Does Paul know the difference between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord? Now, I understand that as I'm closing this out, we didn't finish talking about the day of Christ. And the reason we didn't finish talking about the day of Christ is because in order for you to properly and totally understand the day of Christ, you have to contrast that with the day of the Lord. But you need to understand, the day of the Lord includes... Here we have the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay, the day of the Lord begins halfway through this time period and it comes to earth at the second coming. It includes the kingdom, the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It includes the great white throne. And it extends all the way out to include the new heavens and the new earth with a day when the Lord alone is what? Exalted. Even after this millennial kingdom, after the 1,000 years, will Satan be loose for a time? He'll go up there, it says, under the circle of the earth, and there'll be groups and nations and so forth that follow Him, and God doesn't even mess with them. He calls down fire out of heaven and burns them up like He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's the end of it. You don't mess around. Okay? Well, you need to understand, the heart of man is so sinful that even when a government is inaugurated with the second member of the Godhead, the eternal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting on the throne and reigning and ruling in Jerusalem, even when you have the perfect government, absolute justice being executed in the earth, the heart of man is so sinful that they're still going to rebel against Him. Still going to rebel against them. So I'm just going to click ahead, show you a graphic that we will explain in more detail next Sunday to conclude this. The events in black, you have the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the parenthetical insertion here of the dog, the dispensation of grace. Okay? The thing that ends the dispensation of grace is the calling out of the church to be caught up to meet the Lord together in the air. That's the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the day of Christ in heaven, right? The DOR is the day of redemption. That's where you are changed, you receive a glorified body, so that you can participate in the day of Christ, and the day of Christ goes on where? In heaven. It includes the catching, it includes the transformation, it includes the judgment seat, it includes the body of Christ inheriting the heavenly places. The day of the Lord, this is the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation period down here. The first half of the week you have the man of sin, the second half of the week you have the son of perdition. The abomination of desolation occurs in the middle of the week. In the midst of that week, Revelation 12, the day of the Lord begins in heaven. As the Lord arises and bathes that sword in heaven first and executes judgment and justice against the hosts of the high ones that are in high. And that goes on up here in the heavenly places after 3.5 years. That comes to earth at the second coming. That day of Christ is also going to come to earth at the second coming. And that's what we need to finish looking at next week. So you better be here next week. Okay? You better be here next week. Is there a difference between the day of the Lord prophetically and the day of Christ in the Pauline Scriptures? Okay? The tribulation period is the time when the adversary exalts himself. The day of the Lord begins in heaven halfway through the tribulation and it comes to earth at the end of the tribulation in the form of the second coming. Okay? Now, I will readily admit to you that we are leaving some things undone. I would like to say that that's on purpose, but it's largely because I overreached, which I know you're not surprised about. But we will come back next week, we will finish this discussion, and then we will move on with Revelation. But look, folks, I hope you agree, you got to understand what the day of the Lord Jesus Christ is. If you don't understand it, you're going to confuse it with the day of the Lord, and you're going to be in a position where you're going to be shaken and thrown and worried about what's going on, like what people were attempting to do to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. Lord, what a wonderful book that we have in the Bible. When the Bible is rightly divided, everything in the Bible makes total, complete, and perfect sense. When you understand that you had a prophetic program that you were seeking to enact with the nation of Israel to establish your authority in the earth, and that you had a mystery secret plan and program as it pertained to the heavenly places to use the church, the body of Christ, and now how all of those were part of the eternal unified plan and purpose of God to center all things in heaven and earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing. We're grateful for the understanding that we can get from these things. We pray that there would be clarity. We know there are still questions, but we pray that there would be clarity regarding what we have gone over so far, and a inquisitive and hopeful mindset to hear the rest of it as we continue with this study next week. We're grateful for this time we can spend together in your word. In Christ's name, amen.